finish up right here with it's on.
19 seconds, huh? Maybe it will in a second. Now it's moving. All right, Hebrews 11. Sometimes when you turn it on, it takes about 10 seconds for the relay. Now we're going to talk about, we're going to finish with faith today. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about virtue. So what I want you to do is go on your computers, and if you don't have a computer, look in the back of your Bible. If you have a Scofield Bible, but look up the word virtue. Get the definition of the word virtue. And I want all of you to look up the word virtue. Look in Webster's Dictionary, look in Bible dictionaries, and let's see what we can get as far as a definition of virtue. All right? And then what we're going to do is we're going to pick examples of virtue in the Bible first, because the Bible is our example. That's our first example. That's the only example we should look at. We shouldn't look at, Dave Ramsey first, or James Dobson first, or Kenneth Copeland first. I'm naming names because, you know, you just don't want to do that first. You want to go to the Bible first. Now, if these people reflect the Bible exactly, then that's fine. But if they don't, let's take the Bible first, and then let's see what virtue is. Because remember, many people can have virtue. You know, there's people you don't like to be around, and there's people you do like to be around, Christian or non-Christian. Okay? The ones you like to be around is not just because they agree with everything you say. It shouldn't be. It should be that you receive virtue or strength from what they say or what they do. That's why I always said, and people think, you know, you're putting Brother Dale on a pedestal, but I wanted to act like him, have the same God he had. Well, if the same God is in me as in him, it'll make us act the same. We're not going to be exactly the same human-wise, but we're definitely going to be the same as far as our Christian experience and our the way God deals with us. All right, so that's virtue. Virtue is strength. Somebody you like to be around. It's not that they like to hunt and you like to hunt. That is just an added bonus. But we're going to get into the real look of virtue. What virtue is. Brother Bram said virtue is strength. And you got to have it in order to give it. Jesus had it, therefore the woman at the well drew from it. The woman with the blood issue drew from it. The man at the gate beautiful drew from Peter. That's where virtue came. To me, that's one of the most important scriptures as far as virtue. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I can't buy you a doctor's visit. I can't pay for your hospital stay. But such as I have. So he had virtue. He had to, or he wouldn't have been able to pin it in 2 Peter. Right? He had to have it before he could give it. All right? So that's where we want to look and see that. But today, I want to read a few things. You know, we went by faith, these people, but watch verse 8 of Hebrews 11, because that is the father of our faith, which was Abraham. All right, Abraham, looking in Abraham's journey, you say, well, he wouldn't be my choice. Well, thank God you're not God. Because when Paul wrote about him, the Bible says in Romans that he was strong in faith. Why? Because Abraham just got up, lived an everyday life, but he always had a testimony that he was going to have that child. That was his testimony. That's the same way with you and I. But said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, I underline that next word, obeyed. He obeyed what God said. That is our problem. We do not obey what God said. Everything. Okay? That's why the statue of a perfect man helps you in virtue to obey God. Knowledge helps you to obey God. Temperance helps you to obey God. And then you get all the way up there to love, and we're going to talk about something a long time from now probably, is that you're going to be God, made manifest in another form. All right? That's what I was telling them out in Kansas this past weekend. There's a... and I don't know if y'all knew that, but when I was out there in January, it was just dry, and they had been going through a drought. Trees were dying. Their homes were so dry till they was having to wash down their foundations to keep the ground from cracking so far away from their house. I mean, they were like in a parched wasteland. And I was driving to church, and I saw all that. And when I come to church there that Sunday, it was just real heavy on my heart. And I told him, I said, I know you're having a drought. I said, let's pray. So we prayed. And I just prayed a simple prayer that the Lord would give them one of the wettest springs that they'd had in recent history and to get them out of the drought. Well, to make a long story short, they had the wettest spring. It started by 2 weeks after I left, they had 17 inches of snow. And before that got off the ground, they had about 12 more inches of snow. Then they had another one, more snow than they'd had since the 60s. Well, now, you know as well as I do, snow does more for a drought than anything because it really gets down in the soil, loosens up the soil, so when it does rain, that it will, you know, help the crops and help the soil. So then, come springtime, Brother Jim Pinkston kept sending me text messages. He said, you can stop praying now. He said, we're in a deluge. Our rivers are overflowing. I can't remember the lake. It starts with a C. It was like 18 feet below full pool. Now it's at full pool. So they've had enough rain to fill up 18 feet of water in this reservoir. So then he keeps sending it again, and I sent him a text back, and I said, look, I said, the Bible says I hear a sound of abundance of rain. Well, about a week later, he sent me another message. It rained like 4 inches that week, and he said, we have now the abundance of rain. So you can stop praying. Well, when I got out there, I told him, I said, I never prayed but one prayer. I didn't keep praying. I prayed one prayer, and it just you know, settled in my heart. One of the sisters told June, said, I knew when Brother Wade prayed that she's an old lady and, or not an old lady, but she's an older lady. Hope she doesn't see this. Bless her heart. But it's Brother Chad's mother-in-law. She said, I knew when he prayed that prayer that you had better take the saddle off your horse and put it under your wagon. Well, that's an old saying for out there. If it's starting to rain, you don't want your saddle to get wet, so you take it off and put it under the wagon. So she said, I knew we were in for, you know, all that. So anyway, they're getting on me about it when I go out there, you know. And I said, hey, I said, one prayer. I said, all you do. But anyway, to make a long story short, God, and they said, well, we were praying also. I said, well, it doesn't make me special. It's just that it came on my heart. It was just a burden, like a heavy, something was sitting on top of my shoulders, you know, for all the people and the plants and animals. And they were having trouble with their houses cracking and all that stuff. And we got to a place in the sermon, and I said, you know, I said, God wants us to be God. God can send rain anytime he wants to, right? He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. But remember, like Brother Dale's talking about, he predestinates by your desire. He looks at your desire. Well, the desire I had matched the desire they had. So God is not the one that called for rain. Hold on a minute. God's not the one that I'm going to send them rain because they need it. Now there had to be a connection. God wanted us to be God. Ain't that what Adam was? Adam didn't have to ask God, is it too cold? Is it too hot? No. Brother Brown said Adam just said, peace be still. Wind, tree move over here. And that's why, because he wanted you to be God. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be God. Is that too much? He wants us to be God. Because we are God made manifest in another form, right? All right? When we get over there, I believe when we get in that future home and we get living in that city, the people outside that city is going to know one thing for sure. God's living in that city. Not just one Jesus, but millions of little Jesuses living in that city. And they're going to know because, see, they don't have the understanding that we do. They didn't receive a new birth. They're not the family of God. They have an impartation of eternal life, which is true, but they are not the children of God. So they don't understand their daddy because he's not their dad. But, see, he's our dad. And we get to understand because we are God's. The Bible even says, ye are God's. To whom the word comes to. So let's read. This is what I was saying about Abraham. Watch what he's looking for. It says, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now remember, he was led by the Holy Ghost, but he was not. He had no indwelling of the Holy Ghost to make him a born-again believer. So he had to go by the things that he felt and saw and didn't see. If he looked at circumstances, guess what? He would have failed. But he did not look at circumstances. We have got to stop looking at circumstances. But he didn't know where he was going. I want you to watch, reading on down here a little bit closer. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. He was in the land that he was going to inherit. He just didn't know it. Now, that's the difference in me and you. He received the promise as a natural promise of a natural son. But in type, it was a promise of what? Abraham, you're going to inherit everywhere you go, wherever the sole of your feet. This is all going to be your inheritance. The Bible said he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and he was walking on it the whole time. He just didn't have a revelation because he didn't have the new birth. He didn't have the Holy Ghost in his soul to lead him and guide him into all truth. That's why when he would do what God says, and then he would come over here and give his wife away, or try to give her away twice. And then he would take Hagar at the suggestion of his wife, and have a child, which was not a promised child. God didn't tell him anything about that. Not one thing did he tell him that he was going to give him anything with Hagar. Okay? So he had a promise, but he didn't know how to achieve it. Can I say that? He was walking in the land. He didn't have a revelation because he didn't have that faith that you and I have, which is the new birth. Because God promised once he gave the new birth that he'd lead you and guide you into what? All truth. All right? So these people in the Old Testament, they walked in faith believing. That's why the Bible says, and that's what Brother Branham said, he said, every prophet looked to this day. Why? Because we have the new birth as an indwelling, not just anointing that comes on us and leaves us. No. We're what they were looking for. That's why every prophet spoke of this age, every prophet spoke of a bride, every prophet spoke of God being dwelling in a people, not with a people. All right? So now watch this. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation. Now what's our foundation? Faith. All right? Whose builder and maker is God. Through faith. Now, see, not by faith, but through faith. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. See, that's when their bodies were changed. Excuse me. And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed. All right? Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, talking about Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Here's Abraham, 99 years old one day, absolutely no way to fulfill that promise. If you don't have kids, you can't have a multitude of children. But out of one child, Isaac, the promised son, out of that one child, came as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Listen to this in verse 13 is what we're getting to. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, Scofield does a pretty good job here. If you look in your footnotes, it says Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between, in other words, the speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ and him dying, what? To release the Holy Ghost. But having seen them afar off, he saw them by faith. You can see something, but if it's not for you, listen to this, if it's not for you, you'll miss it. Abraham, for an example, he was looking for a city. The city was right there. It just wasn't revealed to him that he was walking on it. But as the people came down through time, and when Jesus came on earth, He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So in other words, all the cities and all the things, and they walked up to Jesus one day and said, well, what's going to happen? He said, well, this temple will be destroyed and won't be one stone left upon another. Well, this is some great Taj Mahal looking thing, you know, big, huge temple. And they said, won't be one stone on it. He said, no. But see, he wasn't talking about a heavenly. In other words, he was saying all these kingdoms are going to be done away with. And same with this. All these kingdoms are going to be done away with. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Look at that. Persuaded of them. I believe Abraham, once he did get a revelation for his time, because it had to be revealed to him one day that that baby is now, not coming, it's now, all right? Especially when you wake up one morning and your wife was 98 the day before and she's 20 the next day. Hallelujah. What a... Wow. But you know what? It still took both of them to produce that child. Didn't change Abraham and not Sarah. The bride's got to be changed. Christ took a body change at Calvary. I mean, at the resurrection, right? So he's waiting on his wife. He's waiting on his wife to take a body change, so that we'll have a body likened to his glorious body. His body's 20 years old. His body's not old. His body's not 30 or 50 or what it was on the earth. That's why Mary Magdalene, a great revelation. She thought he was a gardener. What? Some young kid. But when he spoke, she knew that voice. And she said, my Lord. So she knew who he was then. But when she turned and looked at him, she'd never seen him at 20 years old. So he was a little young guy, and she's like, well, who's this young kid right here? But see, she had a revelation, I believe, when he spoke. She said, something happened. See, she responded to the word. The words, which is the word. She responded to the word, and she saw that he'd been changed. So that's what we're waiting on. God's waiting on now for his bride to be changed so that we can get out of here. All right? So these all died in faith. Now, not with faith. They sure they have, but they died in faith. In the faith for their time, they died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded. Because remember, who was that said, somebody said, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, but he longed for that city, but he never saw it physically. But you and I are walking in it right now, all right? And embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Listen to this. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, look at this. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, what? Not the land of Canaan or the land, that country, that promise from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Jesus said, I come from God. I go back to God. You and I can say the same thing through faith, through a revelation. We come from God, and we're going right back to God. All right? So that's our city. All right? We're going to live in a physical city, but we have now possessed the enemy right now. It's because we're living in a human body that the enemy has a hold on, this thing, but the city's down inside. And there's no way that Satan can take it from you if you're born again. Whose builder and maker is God, okay? Talking about the new birth. They might have opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. Jesus said in John 14, he said, I go away and what? I prepare a place, a city. We know that's the future home, but we also know that he went to prepare a place to come back into me and you. That's what he was preparing. He was preparing those disciples. He prepared the 120 in the upper room, and then when he did, he brought the city right down on top of them. John saw the city coming from heaven to earth. So the piece of that city that you were, you already have now if you're born again, because it came from above. Jesus said you have to be born from above, not down here, from above. All right, so the city is already descended on you if you're born again, all right, or have faith. That faith right there is not just believing that tomorrow that the sun's going to come up. That faith there is believing that you are an absolute baptized with the Holy Ghost, son and daughter of God, born into the kingdom, can't get out of it, found it already, and accept it, and just walk into it. Now that's substance faith. You may fail every day, you may fail every 15 minutes, but there's something inside of you that holds. Me and Dad were talking about something the other day, Friday, going down to the hunting club. And it's true. You see all these people now, they don't have substance faith, so they're falling out. They had faith in the message. I mean, this is what I understand and see that, and it happens here. I'm sorry, but you see people come in, they're not here, and then they just come in and they sit down. And they sit down under a heavenly atmosphere. All right? Just sit down under heavenly atmosphere, and by knowledge, by human knowledge, if somebody brings the word to you by human knowledge, you ought to be able to see serpent seed. Not by the new birth. By human knowledge, I knew what happened. You want to know why? Because it happened to me. When I was 14 years old coming to this church, I could explain serpent seed, and if you'll ask Brother Tatum, he said I could explain one God like most preachers. But I did not have the new birth. No, what did I do? I came under the umbrella of the message. Maybe a confession, but no possession. So I didn't run the race all the way out. I run to a certain spot and stopped and went out in the world. Why? There was no possession there. There was no city there. I went out in the world because I was born in sin, shaping iniquity. You can come sit in this church, and from what Brother Dale preaches, and as simple as he breaks it down, you cannot have the new birth one day and understand what he's talking about. I see some doing this, but it's exactly the truth. We've got to have a new birth, Holy Ghost experience. It don't have to be shouting. It don't have to be running around and screaming. You understand? But it's got to be an experience. Because what's going to happen is one day, you're going to just start falling. You can't finish the race. Paul finished his race. He testified. He said, I run my race. I fought a good fight. But what happens now, even with preachers, you see preachers in a message now, not even just going into false doctrine. We're not even talking about those. They hang around just to mess things up. That's the make believer and the mixed multitude. But you see them just doing this, going from the message sitting in a Baptist church. Now, how are you going to do that? What happened is they had an anointing of this message. Joel said, I'll pour out my spirit on just the message believers. Oh, no, that's not what he said. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, that's not the new birth. It is if you take it on in. But if you just let it anoint your spirit, you can sit in a message church and die and go to hell just as quick as Adolf Hitler. If you don't let it become a total part of your life. You say, well, I fail every day. Well, so do we. But what do? You still come to church. You still read your Bible. You still have a desire to want to know more about God. That's why that, you know, everybody thinks Claude's rough and Daddy's rough. I wish to God we could preach all these 80 or 90 people that go to church here. I wish I could preach them all into hell so we can get you out. Because if you believe you're already in heaven, but your soul's in hell, you're deceived. And this message is the greatest deception without the Holy Ghost that ever has come on the face of the earth. Everybody understand what I just said? This message is pure and holy. But what man has done to it is they've made it some great, because, listen, let me prove that. Paul says you can know all mysteries. One God, water baptism, no eternal hell. Paul says you can know all mysteries and have not charity. Isn't that what he said? You can know all mysteries but not have the Holy Ghost. Because that anointing is so strong in this day and hour, the prophet brought the message, he brought the open book, and people just come in and sit down and just, well, I'm in the message, I must have the Holy Ghost. No, that don't mean a thing. The devil got here before you did. And he ain't born again. But he's in the message. What do you think? You think he's out there? He's already got them. They're already his. They're his children. Whether you believe it or not. Brother Bram said, you take a Father, Son, Holy Ghost baptism. He said, that come from the pits of hell. And once the word's been made known, you can't go back to that. I don't see how in the world you could leave this message and go back to, if you leave this message, just going out in the world of sin. Don't go to a Baptist church. That's worse. Really? At least if you go out in the world of sin, you know you lost, and God might have some grace to get you back. But if you go sit in the Baptist church and say, well, I'm okay, I'm going to church, everything's fine, then you're deceived. And like Brother Dale's always said, if you're deceived, you don't know it. You have to have somebody bring it to light. That's why I said I wish we could preach everybody lost, and then everybody would go, I'm lost, now let's start into justification. Now let's start into sanctification and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So just listen to what Brother Dale's talking about, because you know what? We're going to prove our predestination. Somewhere down the line, you're going to fall off. Somewhere down the line, you're going to say, well, I really don't have to go to church. My family's more important. My this, my that. Come on, people. We let a lot of things get in the way, but this should be our focal point of what we're doing in life, is to be strong as a Christian, be showing virtue, showing knowledge, showing temperance, showing patience. Not just have it, because if you have it, you'll show it. Peter didn't walk by and go, bless God, I got what that man needs, but he didn't do that. He walked by just like I did out there driving to church. He had compassion on what was going on. He looked at that man. They might have been 100 blind, deaf, mute, laying at that gate called Beautiful, but one man made a connection to what Peter had. And he said, sir, have mercy on me. And that was the connection. There was a connection there. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, rise up on your feet and walk. And he did. That proved he had virtue. All right? So we're going to prove whether we have the new birth or not. It's somewhere along the line, something's going to happen in your life, and you're going to either take a right-hand turn, or you're going to go straight ahead and not worry about the right-hand turn. All right? Verse 17, we're still not going to get through this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, he was fixing to kill the very promise that God gave him. Give you Isaac to have all these children, and now I want you to kill him. Let's skip over verse 38. Read it real quick. You can read all these other things. Look at verse 25. Moses choosing. He made a choice. It's your choice, people. God predestinates by your choice and nothing else. What you choose. Of whom the world was not worthy. In other words, all these people. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report, this is what this is, a good report, Hebrews 11, through faith received not the promise, not promises, promise. What's the promise? New birth. I'll come back and restore this thing, all right? God having provided some better thing for us, what, the new birth, that they that didn't have it without us should not be made perfect. Paul looked back and saw all them and said, hey, man, they didn't even have the new birth, but look how great they were. Look, they weren't, the world wasn't even worthy for them to be walking on it. But they didn't receive the promise. You have the promise now. So we'll start on virtue because that is a promise of God that he'll give us virtue if we will ask for it.